In a world of rejection, where do Christians go? They certainly should be welcomed in the body of Christ, in the household of God. And that's the Apostle Paul's theme in the book of Romans, chapter 14. We began last time that we should receive welcome with warmth and welcome and hospitality. Welcome the one who is weak in the faith, but not to argue over disputable matters. And the disputable matters here we saw were whether one person can eat meat and the other person can only eat vegetables. He's very restrictive, and he's offended with people eating meat, and so far, therefore, he's upset. And so we come all the way down in the book of Romans, chapter 14, to verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, I'm reading this from the New International Version, distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. The word destroy means you're going to put a halt on the building. You're putting a halt. Paul uses a lot of metaphors. One is edification, building up. The other is tearing down, and you're destroying it. You kind of put a halt on the going forward in development, the forward in the progression. Do not allow what you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil. This is in verse 15. For the kingdom, in verse 17. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way. Now, this is a very interesting verse. First couple of things here. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. This is the very first mention. You know, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, in the book of Mark, the first three Gospels, the word kingdom of God is used over and over and over and over. Because Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He's here in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God used there. But in the book of Romans, this is the one and only time in this long book of letter, this long letter, the word kingdom of God is used. Why? Well, because Paul's focus now turns around to be on the king of the kingdom. It's Christ himself, Christ's body, the brethren. He's focusing on that. And he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, he says, for he who in this way, I'm reading from now a New American Standard Version, serves Christ. How do you serve Christ? Okay? How? Because I'm not going to eat and offend my brother. I'm not going to offend him. Not offending your brother is serving Christ. He who in this way serves Christ, you wouldn't think of that like that, is acceptable to God and approved of man, of men. Let me read that in the New International Version. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. What does he mean, approved by men? When do we get approved by men? Well, probably, look, if the church, if the group of people who are Christians can accept people who may have disputable differences. I mean, I'm not going to argue anybody about when does the tribulation begin? Is the tribulation already started? Is it going to come start tomorrow? Have we already entered the time of the great tribulation? I'm not going to argue anybody about that. It's disputable. You could say it does. You could say it doesn't. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give me a clear answer. So there's no point in arguing these things. There are a lot of disputable matters. How long is it? Is it going to really be 1,000 years? Is it going to be 1,100 years? Is it going to be, you know, they're disputable. You can have an opinion on it. It's fine with me. So here's the point. When we accept one another in this loving way, it sets an example to the people of the world, approved by men. First in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, he wrote this, Paul wrote, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." When you do what is really right, don't people outside say, "Yeah, you know, that's the right thing to do." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Live such good..." I'm reading this from the New International Version too. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." They say, you know, those people really were good people. Okay? So here, for he who in this way serves God serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. We serve Christ by being careful about our brothers not to offend. So then he says in verse 19, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Here's another metaphor for construction. You know, you have building up or tearing down or stopping the construction, stopping the progress, and so on. So let's pursue the things that make for peace. Now, this Greek word for pursue, it means to move decisively and rapidly toward the goal. Pursue it. It's used in hunters, you know, if you're going after the deer, you're going after something, you're moving, you know. And it's used also of animals who hunt, like a cheetah or a lion. They're pursuing their prey. They go directly and fast and quickly toward what they want. That's that Greek word, to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, to hasten. And it's also translated to press on. I'm going to push on for this. So Paul says, let's pursue what? The things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, that same word, Paul uses it, and it's used in the New Testament a number of times, of what to pursue. What else should we pursue? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. So hospitality is a thing we should pursue. So people come to our church, they visit our church, we should be hospitable, welcoming, and caring. What else should we pursue? Love, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love, follow after, go right after it, get love. What else? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another. Pursue what is good. Go right after what is good for one another. For in other words, for everyone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he tells Timothy, but flee these things, flee the youthful lusts. You, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So there are a bunch of things for Timothy as a minister to pursue. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Righteousness, faith, and peace. Pursue it. Go right after. Go directly toward it, like you're after someone. By the way, the same Greek word is also used of persecute. When people are persecuted from one city to another, people are pursuing you usually. They're chasing you. They're chasing after you. They're trying to destroy you. So pursue it. All right, let's come to verse 20. Do not tear down. Okay, now we have, this is Romans chapter 14, verse. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. See, well, again, another building metaphor, tearing it down. Don't tear down God's work. How do you do that? Because you're going to make this person's conscience get upset. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, that is, ceremonially clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. They are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Let me read that, because there are the way that Greek, the Greek is kind of very ambiguous. It can be read in different ways. Let me read it literally from the Young's literal translation. He translates Romans 14, verse 20, for the sake of victuals, cast not down the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but evil to the man who is eating through stumbling. He's eating through stumbling. Now, here's the way another translation puts that. It puts the onus almost on the weak person in the sense. The Catholic translations of the New American Bible read it, but it is wrong for a man to eat when the food offends his conscience. Wrong for a man to eat when the food offends his conscience. So it may be the weak person is eating, you know, although I tend to prefer verse 20, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Okay? All things are pure, but they're not pure if you're making somebody else upset. And the person who eats, I think actually it could be both ways, and I think Paul must have meant it to be both ways, because it can be taken both ways. And you who eat it, if you have a conscience problem, you are destroying this. It's wrong for you to eat that if your conscience is upset by it. And you'll see that in just a moment in the next few verses. It is good to eat meat. I'm sorry, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Good not to eat meat, not to drink wine. Now think about it. Think what sacrifice, you're talking about a sacrifice, you're making a sacrifice of your desires, of what you want, in order to keep somebody else from being a little bit uncomfortable and offended. This person is offended. Because why are they offended? Because their conscience is limited, and Paul calls that weak. They're weak in their faith. They're weak in their ability to expand their permissions in disputable areas. We're not talking about clear things of God and Christ, of acceptance of Christ, of what the commands are. No, we're talking about disputable areas. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. You believe you can eat the meat? Eat it. That's your conviction. Now he says this, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you're going to eat the meat, you're going to eat it with a clear conscience. Because if you condemn yourself, well, maybe I shouldn't eat meat. Maybe I should be like a vegetarian too. Then what you're going to do is create a conscience problem for yourself. The strong person is stable in his faith, stable in what he accepts for himself to do. Don't do something if your own conscience bothers you in doing it. That's not smart. And then he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats it. If you think it's bad, wrong, and evil to eat it, well, then your own conscience condemns you, because his eating is not from faith. And whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Whatsoever is not from faith. I don't care what it is you do. Now, yeah, we know that sin is the transgression of the law. We have that definition. That's one definition. But it's another definition. Whatever you do in your life that is not done out of, that you can accept, that you believe is right and good, then it's a sin. If you say, well, I think this, I shouldn't do this, it's really bad, and I think, if you do it, I shouldn't eat this, but you do it. I shouldn't do this, but you do it. I think it's a sin to dance, but you do it. I think it's a sin to drink wine, but you do it. Then you're not doing it out of faith. Don't let people push you into doing things that are against your conscience. So now he says, so he finished. Now you know that in the original Greek writing of the Apostle Paul, it was not in chapters. There was no chapter here. He just went right on. Men have put in chapters. So he says in chapter 15, now we who are strong. Now where does he put himself? He's on the side of the strong. We people who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. We ought to bear the burdens of the weak, those without strength, and not just to please ourselves, not just pleasing ourselves. So there he is. Why? Do we want to accept the brother? Why do we welcome the people who may come in who are weak in faith or restricted? Why do we welcome them but not argue with them, not try to push them into, oh, what's wrong with you? Don't you know the Bible says that it's okay to eat meat? What's wrong? Well, how come you don't want to do this? That's silly. It's okay to do a little of this. It's okay to you drink a little wine. Why are you feeling that way? That's silly. That's stupid. Don't do that. We welcome him. We welcome him, but not to argue with him over what he feels he ought to do. Why do we welcome him? Well, we welcome him because God welcomed him. In verses 2 and 3, one person has faith that he made all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat should not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Romans 14, verse 3. Why do we welcome him? Because God has welcomed him. God has accepted him. We welcome him because Christ died for him. Remember in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived, that he might be both the Lord of the living and the living and the dead. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Christ died for him. Christ died for him that is weak in faith, weak in his, and restricted in his faith. We welcome him because, chapter 14 and verse 10, he is your brother. Why do you judge your brother? He's our brother in Christ. We welcome him because he's our brother. We welcome him because, why? Because in verse 13, we will all stand. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verses 10 through 13. We just read that earlier. Why do we welcome him? Because we're all going to stand before God's judgment. You welcome him and stop arguing with him. He's going to stand for his own. He's going to give account of himself. We welcome him because we don't want to destroy him. Verses 13 through 23. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine. We just read that. Or anything by which your brother is stumbles. And we welcome him because why? Because the kingdom of God is more important than food. We welcome him because we don't want to be pleasing ourselves. Now, here's what it says in chapter 15. Each of us, in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Again, here he is building up to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ did not please himself. He's taking our... He could have come and pleased... He didn't deserve any of that. There's not a thing that he did that deserved it. He took our reproaches. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ died for us. Christ took our burdens. Christ is willing to make sacrifice. Then we should do it. Verse 6. So that with one accord you may with one voice. Now here's everybody. You know, we sing. And bringing you up, Lewis brought us all up in the crescendo. We may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all together. It's a unity. Therefore, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you. Accepted us, rather, to the glory of God. That's why we should accept one another. Now, there's other things that Paul said. Remember, we had a list of things that to pursue. Remember, we're going to pursue things. But he said, pursue the things that make for peace in verse 19 in chapter 14. So then, pursue the things that make for peace and building up one another. There's one other pursuit that I didn't read. One other pursuit, I want to show you that. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. Paul himself was pursuing something greater than all of this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, I have not yet received all those things. I have not yet been made perfect, but I press on. I move on. I press on. I move to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. That's a translation of the New International Revised Version. Listen to how they read this. Verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. I have not yet received all those things, nor have I been made perfect, but I move on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. That's an ungrammatical way of putting it, but very plain. Let me read it in the New International Version. Verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what? Of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Jesus Christ grab you? Why did Christ take hold of you? Why were you called? Why do you want to love God? Why do you want to love Christ? Because he's taking hold of you for salvation and eternal life. And Paul says, I press on. I don't have it yet, but I'm going to go for it. I press on to make it my own because, as the King James says, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. In verse 14 again, verse 14, I press. It's the same word. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I'm going to make it. I'm moving rapidly, decisively toward the objective. I'm hastening toward it. I'm pursuing it like a lion pursues its prey, like a cheetah goes after the Malibu, or what is it? What is it? Yeah, the little gazelle or whatever. I like a cheetah goes after it. I'm going after it. I press on toward this. I move rapidly. It's also used, this press on is a metaphor for a foot race too. I'm going to press on toward the things that the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says to all of us, let us therefore, in verse 15 of Philippians, as many as are perfect, that is mature, like-minded, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. You have a different attitude, and you don't want to press on, you got a different idea, God's going to reveal it to you. Paul was grabbed on the road to Damascus and made God's servant to bring his message to the Gentile world. We press on to be like Christ. We press on for the upward call, for the prize of the upward call of God, to be built up as Christ is, to be Christ-like in our ways, in our sacrifices, in our acceptance of a weaker brother, one who's more constricted in faith, because Christ did it for us. We press on to be more and more like Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't want to press on, maybe God's going to reveal that to you, he says. He doesn't correct you, you know. He just says God will reveal it to you if you're not pressing on. If you've got a different attitude from that, I wish everybody who's mature would press on. But these are the things that make for peace. And I love this passage. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's the acceptance. That's that warm welcome. Everyone who comes in here into our congregation deserves that warm welcome without arguing over disputable matters. That's God's way. That's Christ's way. And that should be our way.